Thanks, Robert. God bless you all. Please be seated. And you can take your Bibles this morning and turn to Titus. As Ken mentioned at the start of the meeting, we had a wonderful day in God's Word yesterday, and very thankful to Tom for being able to be a part of that day and also to be able to share God's Word with you this morning here at our Sunday morning fellowship. And I was also very thankful to spend the time in preparing for our day in God's Word on Titus with Mike. And he laughs at my jokes like crazy. So, but we had a great time just getting into Titus together and reviewing things with each other that we were seeing in the epistle and that we thought would be pertinent to our church as we got into the day in God's Word. And we're going to kind of continue in that vein this morning. You know, there's only three chapters in Titus. And Mike shared all three of those this morning, or yesterday, right? So this morning, I'm just going to do a quick recap of all three chapters. No. But there was one subject that comes up in Titus that is very significant to the things that Mike shared with us yesterday about the things that Titus had to deal with as he worked with this church in Crete. And that subject is the hope. Ken mentioned that's going to be our theme for the family camp this summer, is our hope as Christians. And that comes up in three significant locations in this letter to Titus. And the first one comes up in chapter 1, if you want to go to Titus chapter 1. And it comes up the first time in verse 2, where it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And one of the things that God really wants us to know as Christians is the hope that we have as Christians. Our hope is, you know, and you hear that word a lot, hope. Christian's hope, our hope. And the hope is not an event. It's a present reality that lives in us, or a present attitude that lives in us because of future events that we're assured are going to happen. That's what we mean when we refer to our hope. The Christian's hope is it's the present attitude that we have because of future events that we know are going to happen. And so, subsequently, what do? Yeah, we hope for those things. And in terms of how God's Word uses the word hope, it's not like it's used so commonly today where, gee, I hope I get a new car for Christmas. You know, maybe. It's like I told someone yesterday, I got a brand new Cadillac off the giveaway board. Really? I was just kidding. But, you know, boy, I hope somebody puts a Cadillac on the giveaway board, a brand new one. That's not the sense that God uses it. When God talks about the hope that we have as Christians, that's something that he's promising us. Those future events aren't just something he says, well, you can kind of wish for these things. No, he's promising us that he's going to bring these things to pass. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to start out, if you'd like to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to start out just looking at not everything in God's Word. That'd be a whole teaching in and of itself, or maybe a whole family camp. But we're going to look at the basics of these future events, just to get a taste of these future events that God promises us. And the first one we're going to start with is in John chapter 3. And in verse 15 it says, and this is referring to Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And that's something that we really ought to stop and consider at times as Christians. Two things he tells us here in John chapter 3, that those who believe regarding his Son Jesus Christ, number one, they're not going to perish. That means you're not going to perish if you've believed upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God says you are not going to perish, but you are going to have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. You know, I think sometimes we let that phrase roll off of our backs like water off of a duck's back, you know, like, oh yeah, everlasting life. Everlasting life. Everlasting life, that you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look in verse 36 of the same chapter. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. You have everlasting life. I have everlasting life. If you've believed on who? On the Son. Now, it goes on and says, He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that's not because of God's doing, God's desire. He's not like some vengeful God that, oh, if you don't believe on my Son, I'm going to pour wrath on you. The wrath is already there. He's put his Son there to get you out of the wrath. Now, if you choose to snub God and say, God, I don't need you, I'll do fine without you, then he says, your end is the wrath of God. Not because he wants that for you. What does he want for you? He wants to save you so that you don't perish and that you can have everlasting life. And once you believe upon his Son, once you believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not something you're going to get in the future. It's something you have now. He that believes on the Son hath. Right now you have everlasting life. And that's when that seed, so to speak, Holy Spirit, is born in you. When you receive that new birth, you receive, as part of that new birth, you receive what? Everlasting life. And we'll kind of get into that as we go on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. When Jesus Christ spoke those words, or those words were spoken of him in John, and whosoever believeth on him shall receive everlasting life. At that point in time, there some of the things regarding the Christian's everlasting life weren't known yet. And one of those is what we call the gathering together, or it's known by and large in the Christian church today as the rapture. And that is the return of Jesus Christ, the first return of Christ. From the scriptures, we know that Jesus Christ, when he comes back, we sang about that, right? Jesus is coming again, Jesus is coming again. When he does that, there's actually two parts to that coming. The first time he comes, he doesn't come back to earth. Where do we meet him? In the air. And then after some amount of time, when we've been with him, then he's going to come back to earth. And that's the second aspect of his coming, of what the Greek word's called, the parousia, the coming of Christ. And what we're going to read about here in 1 Thessalonians is the first part of the second coming of Christ, when he doesn't actually come back to earth, but he gathers his church together, and we meet him in the air. And that's recorded, one of the places that's recorded is here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll pick up the record in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent is a little tricky in the King James. At the time the King James Version was written, the word prevent actually meant what we would today call precede. So if you want to note that in your Bibles, that word should be precede. And what it's saying is that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So if the Lord were to come back today, say before this teaching is over, before our fellowship's over, and we're going to meet him in the air, right? So if you're the only one sitting in this room after that, you don't want that to happen. So talk to somebody if you need to know more about Jesus Christ. But we're not going to go before those who are asleep. And what that means, it's a euphemism. God uses that word of his believers, his people, who have died. They're born-again believers, but before Jesus Christ came back, they died. And God refers to them as sleeping because they have everlasting life. So it's just like a nice, good snooze. You know, you ever had a really good snooze? You go to bed at night, and the next thing you know is that alarm's going off, and boy, it just seemed like, boy, that was a quick 7.5 hours. What's up with that? But boy, just like that, and you know, if it's a really good sleep, you have no consciousness of it at all. It's just like your head hit the pillow, and then boom, time to get up. And that's what it's going to be like for believers who have died. It's just like a nice sleep. And let's read the rest of this record. So we're not going to precede them which are asleep. We're not going to go before them. We don't get a head start because we're still alive. For the Lord himself shall descend from what? With a shout. I don't know what he's going to say, but he's going to shout something. Maybe it's get up or come on. But whatever it is, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Da-da-da-da-da. And the dead in Christ shall what? Those who are asleep. They're going to rise first. And they're going to start their ascension to the Lord first. And then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we what? Did that get a whoo, whoo? Sorry? Oh, I thought you were cheering. So shall we what? Ever be, ever be, ever be. A lot of the versions render that, so shall we forever be with the Lord. Or with the Lord will be forever, because we have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. So, when Christ returns, he's going to ascend from heaven. He's going to shout. The archangel's going to do something, a voice of an archangel, right? And then there's going to be a trump of God, and then the dead in Christ are going to rise and start ascending, and then we're going to go with them, and then we're going to meet the Lord where? So in that first part of the second coming of Christ, he never comes to earth. We meet him where? In the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. So that's always a nice thing to know. You know, you ever speak with another believer and you think, gosh, I wish there was just something I could tell him that would make him feel better. Well, there's always one thing. You know, comfort one another with these words. Let's see a little more. A little more. A little. 1 Corinthians 15. This will add a little more information for us to this event that we call the gathering together of the church. So all Christians that have been born again since the day of Pentecost, when Christ descends from heaven, will meet him where? If they're not alive still, then they're going to be raised and rise up to meet him. And those who are alive at that time are going to ascend with them and will meet each other and him in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 also speaks of this event. In verse 51, we'll start this, where he says in 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." You know what that word mystery means? Secret, yeah. This is something that they didn't know before. Like when John was written, when Jesus Christ was on earth, when Jesus Christ was alive on earth, this was not known. This was still a secret. When David spoke about the coming of Christ and the resurrection, this was not known. This was still a secret. So, we're reading a secret. Okay. We're reading a secret. "Behold, I show you a secret. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what?" That's good, because, you know, those people that have been in the grave, and we're going to get caught up together with them. So that's going to be nice, you know, that we're all going to be changed. And they're probably going to think the same thing, you know. Boy, I'm glad you were changed too. You know, even though you're not stinky like I was, you were still stinky, you know. So in a moment, we're all going to be changed, and this is going to take God a little while. You know, it's kind of like the 7 days of creation. No, in a what? And if that doesn't communicate to you, how about the twinkling of an eye? You ever seen the twinkling of an eye? It's pretty quick. Watch. Did you see it? You want to see it again? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised what? And that's how they're going to change. Because they, you know, now who knows if there's even bones left. You know, for some of them, it's been a while. But they're going to be changed to what? Because they've corrupted while they've been dead. So they're going to put on incorruption. And then we which, what's it say next? And this mortal, that's those who are alive and remain at his coming, this mortal shall have put on what? Now, if you were corruptible and you died and you put on incorruption, what's that mean? Yeah, it means you're non-corruptible. Now, if you're mortal and you put on immortality, what's that mean? Yeah, you're not mortal anymore. You're immortal. You're like the Highlander. No, you're... But think about it. You're corruptible, you're incorruptible now. You're mortal, you're immortal now. Whosoever believeth on him shall have what? Everlasting life. So shall we be with the Lord forever. How could we do that if we were still corruptible or still mortal? We couldn't, right? It says in this chapter somewhere, flesh and blood cannot inherit what? The kingdom of God. So we're going to have to be raised or changed into something that's not flesh and blood. Something that's spiritual. Something that's spiritual. So those who sleep in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and those alive at the time will become immortal. Look at this, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? So if death is swallowed up in victory, what's that leave us with? Everlasting life, right? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this record culminates with death being swallowed up in victory. And this is the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, has promised us as believers. So, Titus chapter 2. Back to Titus. Another thing that Titus tells us about this hope is in chapter 2, in verse 13, where it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, he tells Titus that Christians are to be looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? But as Christians now, what do? Okay, we know we've believed upon Jesus Christ. We know we've received everlasting life, eternal life. We know Christ is coming back someday. We know if we're asleep at that time, he's going to change us and give us incorruptible bodies. We know if we're alive at that time, he's going to change us and give us immortal bodies. So what do we do till then? Look. Okay? If I came to you and said, Rick, June 7th, I'm going to give you $1 million. So be on the front porch of the study center June 7th. What would you do between now and June 7th? You kind of keep thinking about that, boy. Hot daddy. On June 7th, $1 million, right? And you probably, a day wouldn't go by between now and June 7th that you wouldn't be thinking, good gosh, $1 million. Huh? Start doing a little jig, right? I mean, it would get you, right? It'd capture your attention. But, you know, if the Lord tarries and Rick dies, falls asleep, as God calls it, what happens to the $1 million? Who knows? Maybe he leaves it to the church. Maybe Ruthie is doing the jig. I don't know. just kidding. But that probably wasn't. I'm sorry. But you get the point, right? But he's got what? Everlasting life. When that $1 million is somewhere else that's not with him anymore because he's sleeping in Christ, he still has what? Why don't we get excited about that? Why aren't we looking for that like we'd be looking for June 7th when Wayne gives me $1 million? Because chances are you're not going to get it. I don't have it. If I could, I would. But do you understand? That's what we have to learn as Christians. Looking for Christ's return. Looking for that blessed hope. That blessed hope. Because then we're with the Lord for what? Forever. Look in Philippians chapter 3. This sheds some great light on that blessed hope. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, and that's really a poor translation in the King James. King James uses that word quite a bit. It's an old, as it's used in English, the word conversation you see it in King James, often means like behavior. And it's, this is not the same Greek word that oftentimes is translated as conversation. This Greek word we get our English word politics from. And what it really means is citizenship. For our citizenship is what? In heaven. Our citizenship is what? In heaven. You know, Mike hit on this yesterday pretty hard about, you know, all the things in the world that we could get all riled up about, you know. You read stuff where, you know, conservative Christians and all, you know, they get so mad at everything liberal, and liberal Christians that get also mad at everything conservative. Hey, our citizenship is what? Let's get fired up about that. I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm a heaven. I'm a heaven guy. I belong to the heavenly party. Right? And the first perfect government that we're going to have upon this earth is Jesus Christ. That's pretty good. That's who I'm for. Right? So our citizenship is in the heavens, is in the heavenly places. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we do what? We look. We look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, I guess we kind of have this concept, and it's not bad, that where's heaven? Right? I mean, that's what's most commonly accepted, right? Maybe it's, I don't know, maybe it's, you know. But let's say it's, okay, because the heavens are up there, right? So, and we look there because of what? That's where our Savior's coming from. That's where our Savior's coming from. And that's where our citizenship is. So as we're living in this world, you know, I'm working away at work, but every now and then I kind of, just checking, working away. I'm a ditch digger, working away. Okay, not yet. Okay, I'm working away. See, that's the idea of this. Eagerly expecting is the literal meaning of the word looking. Eagerly waiting or eagerly expecting. Because our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look or eagerly expect the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we eagerly expect him? Yeah, because things are going to really start changing when he comes back. First thing being flesh and blood. Because the corruptible is going to put on what? And the mortal is going to put on what? And we all are going to be what? Yeah, so that sore knee that I've been dealing with, or those headaches I've had, or that aching in my stomach that never seems to go away, or the arthritis that I'm starting to feel, gone. Because the corruptible body is no longer part of me. The mortal body is no longer part of me. And this tells us why. Because Jesus Christ is going to change our vile body. And that literally is that body of humility, this body that we have right now. He's going to change it that it may be fashioned like his glorious body. His glorious body. Not the one that hung on the cross or that was laid in the sepulcher, but the one that they saw him with after the angel said, he is not here, but he is risen. Like his glorious body. Whatever those bodies are, they're going to be like his glorious body. Isn't that something? Doesn't that give us a reason to look, to eagerly expect his return? Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So, while we're waiting, eagerly expecting that day, what do we do? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us one thing. I'm sure you could do a study and find a lot of things, but one major thing we're going to look at this morning is where it says in verse 4 of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know. Okay, so one of the things that's going to happen to us while we're eagerly awaiting or expecting the return of Christ is this thing called tribulation. Well, gee, why is that? That's not fair. Well, it may not be, but we're still going to deal with it. And it probably isn't fair because it was never God's intention. It was never God's design for man that man would have to deal with tribulation and pressures and sickness and disease and wars and famines and earthquakes and volcanoes and planes crashing and whatever else, right? Never God's intention, but we live in a world, an age, that those things exist because of the God of this world, right? So one thing that we start to learn as we read the scriptures is that this hope that we have as Christians, when we start to contemplate these future events that are promised us, are very essential and very necessary to give us the strength and the endurance we need to deal with the tribulation and pressures that we're going to deal with living in this world. Okay? Make sense? Look at Titus chapter 2. Back to Titus. I might have written down the wrong verses. Well, anyways, did we get to 2:13 yet? Yeah, that's what we were talking about, looking for that blessed hope. Okay, well, try Galatians then, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I got to say it, the elephants, right there. Did y'all get the reference to the elephant yesterday? I know some did and some didn't. It's a memory like an elephant, okay? So every time now I say Galatians, I think of Galatians, because I've got a memory like an elephant. So I read Derby and I think of funny hats. Dalmatia, I think of the dogs, 101. So that's what I meant. A memory like an elephant. So that's if you weren't here yesterday. Boy, you really missed a great secret. Galatians chapter 1. The really great secret, though, you didn't miss. We just read that, right? In a moment. Someone twinkled their eye. Galatians 1, verse 4. "Who gave himself," the Lord Jesus Christ, "who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this keen, energetic world." No, from this what? Present evil world. And, of course, that word world is the Greek word aion, meaning age. He's delivered us from this present evil age. That's what God calls it, an evil age. The times that we live in right now, God says, are an evil age. That's why there's going to be some tribulation, some suffering, some persecution. That's why we're going to have to deal with things that we deal with. Now, basically, the things we deal with all fall under the realm of that thing called, we read it, what was it? Tribulation, yeah, which is the Greek word, really means pressures. It's almost in the sense of pressures that pursue. You know, they're always coming, they're always after you, pursuing you. And you have to deal with them, because where do you live? Yeah, in this present evil age. Why is it an evil age?
Yeah, because when Adam lost his dominion over the earth, he transferred it to somebody. And that somebody is Satan, now referred to in the scriptures as the devil. And he's at loggerheads with God. He doesn't like God. And he tries to defeat and thwart the purposes of God. And he makes this present world, because he now has control of it. He's got the dominion over it. Even Jesus Christ acknowledged that, right? That's why it's evil. And that's why there's suffering. There's pressures that we have to deal with. It was never God's intention that men would live at altitudes where they could hardly breathe, or in regions where they could barely farm, or freezing habitats where they could barely survive. Sickness was never his plan for man. Diseases was never his plan for man. Death was never his plan for man. Those all came about because of the God of this world. That's what he's referred to, the God of this world. And that's why Galatians says that this present age that we live in is what? Evil. So, sometimes there's you know what to deal with, right? But there's one great thing when it does come up that we can comfort ourselves with, and that is what? Right, these realities that we've hid in our mind about future events that God has promised us, like
eternal life.
No.
$1 million.
No. Right? Boy, we're eagerly expecting. And when we start getting our mind off of ourselves and some of those things we're having to deal with in this present evil world, boy, we start getting that. Right? Yeah, boy, Christ is coming back. Not yet, but he's coming. And when he comes, voila! Right? A new body. No more aches and pains, no more sickness, no more disease, no more tears. Boy, hey, that little tribulation ain't so bad now. Right? 1 John chapter 3. Oh, you know what? I don't know why I turned my page so fast. Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians. I want to show you something neat. Another thing that we're involved in while we're looking, while we're eagerly expecting, eagerly waiting for the return of our Lord, is here in Philippians chapter 1. And it comes up in verse 12, where Paul says, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And I'm not going to get into all the details on what's behind this verse, but basically he's in prison when he's writing Philippians, and there's some things going on that he can't really be in control of. Some people that are speaking Christ with contention and others that are speaking genuinely and this and that. And he says, but you know what this has really fallen out to is the furtherance of what? Of the gospel. And that's a neat phrase, the furtherance of the gospel. There's a scholar named West. He was a Moody Bible Institute professor, Moody Bible College. And he did a series of books for laymen, that's you and me, that he calls Greek word studies in the New Testament. And in his word studies on Philippians, he translates this word for furtherance. In profane Greek, it was used of a military unit that went ahead of the army and cut a path through forests and such, so that when the army came, they could go right through. And that's this word, furtherance. In his expanded translation, he translates it as a pioneer advance, to a pioneer advance of the gospel. That these things that were going on while Paul was in prison, he says they've turned into a pioneer advance of the gospel, like that little legion of soldiers that went ahead of everybody and cut the path through the forest for the troops to move through. In chapter 2 of Philippians, he further describes believers during this present evil age. In verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and what? Perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this what? World. See, that's the pioneer advance. You know, when we really get standing on God's word, as God would have us, as God would like us to do, as God would want to see us do, you know what it's like to people outside our church? Starry, starry night. Yeah, it's like looking up into the heavens at night. What do you see? Yeah, especially the further away you are from a big city, right? Just boom, look at all those stars. And that's what the church is like. That's what a local church can be like. It's when people, when they view us, it's like they see all these lights like the heavenly luminaries. It's like looking at the sky at night. We shine in this present evil age as lights, as heavenly luminaries in this world. And along with that, we do something else, which is what? Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. So as we're eagerly awaiting Christ's return, our Lord's return, not only do we have something that gives us a great weapon, so to speak, against this present evil age, the tribulations that we deal with, but we also shine when we stand on God's word. We're shining like lights for other people, for other people to see the light. And then we can hold forth God's word to them, hold forth the word of life, because that's going to give them what? $1 million. Everlasting life. Life forever. Right? Boy, that's, you know, when I was a kid, there was a TV show on called The Millionaire. And have you ever seen that show? Wow, you're really old. No, I'm really old too. Yeah, it was a show called The Millionaire. And it was a show about every week this guy would take a briefcase. He was a really rich guy. And he'd put $1 million in it. And I think he had a team or something that would go out and find someone deserving of $1 million. Michael Anthony?
Yeah, that's the guy
you set up. Okay. Thanks, Tom. Boy, he's really old. Oh, you watched it on Nick at Night? Aged. Okay. So, yeah, so at the end of the show, they'd find this person and give him the briefcase with $1 million. How'd I get back on $1 million? Oh, yeah, because we hold forth the word of life. Boy, giving somebody a briefcase with $1 million, that may sound like really neat. And I guess if I had billions of dollars, maybe I'd want to do that. But I can give somebody something much greater than that. Right? When I speak the word of life, when I hold forth the word of life to somebody, what am I offering them? Eternal life, everlasting life. What does that mean? That person's never going to die because they met me. That person is never going to die because they met me. Because I was willing to what? Speak God's word to them. Now, sometimes you find that they'll scoff at you, they'll laugh at you, they'll ridicule you. So what? I'm looking for that one that's not. I'm looking for that one that's going to, right? Make my day, boy. We're not passively biding our time here. We're a pioneer force invading the adversary's kingdom, looking for those people who want what we have, who want to be a part of our kingdom, who want to become heavenly people, heavenly citizens. John 17. John chapter 17. Boy, what a privilege to speak God's word, isn't it? To hold forth the word of life to somebody. That's one of the things, I guess, that if you're considering the outreach house, something, you know, that those guys are always talking about at our leaders' meeting is the different opportunities that they find themselves in to speak the word of life, to hold forth the word of life. But even if you're not in the outreach house, you can't speak it. No. Boy, every day we can wake up resolved to speak the word of life to somebody, to hold forth the word of life. What an awesome privilege to be able to offer that to somebody on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, what he went through for them, and our loving Heavenly Father, who all he's ever wanted for this person is that they could have everlasting life, life forever. John 17, verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And that's one of the things that we begin to discover as we hold forth the word of life, is some people get really irritated by that. The world doesn't like it because it doesn't jive with the plans of the God of this world. In verse 15, he says, I pray not to his heavenly Father. He's saying, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world, but just that you should keep them from the evil one. That's what I'm praying for. They need to be in the world. So I'm not praying for you to take them out of the world. I'm just praying that you keep them from the evil one. Because Jesus understood that after he had completed his Father's work, that we would be here in the world to continue to advance God's kingdom, to continue to make inroads into this world to, as God's people, right? So he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm praying that you keep them from the evil one. And that's what it is in the Greek text, the evil one. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? And that's how God protects us from the evil one, is through his what? Through his word. See? If we're faithfully putting on that word, keeping that word in our hearts, that's what protects us from the evil one. Because then he can't get to us. You know, he tries to shoot you in the heart, and what do you have there? Breastplate of righteousness. Tries to whop you over the head, what do you have there? A helmet of salvation. See? Tries to shoot an arrow at you, what do you got? A shield of believing. And if he messes around too much, then you start going after him with what? Sword of the Spirit, right? Put on the whole armor of God, see? We're not a passive outfit here. We're an aggressive, elite, pioneer force. And we've got that word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We have the sanctifying power of his word. John, 1 John chapter 3. We're getting close here. So, 1 John chapter 3. This is one of those in the Greek imperative commands. Have you heard of the imperative command before? We don't have it in English, but in Greek it shows the reader that this is a command. And it's the word behold in verse 1 of John 3, 1 John 3. That word behold is in the imperative command. Do you know what the word behold means? Look! Say you're a member of the Audubon Society, and you've spent your whole life trying to find a purple-breasted flapper-whapper. And, you know, there's only two people alive that have ever seen a purple-breasted flapper-whapper. And you've spent your whole life looking to get a photo of a purple-breasted flapper-whapper. And you're sitting in the bushes with your camera on a tripod, waiting, right? Because you're earnestly expecting to see a purple-breasted flapper-whapper. And your buddy's right with you, your Audubon buddy. And all of a sudden you reach down and you're trying to get a sandwich out of your little lunch sack. And your buddy says, "Look! I'm getting a sandwich." And the purple-breasted flapper-whapper flies away. You missed it. Because you didn't what? Look. You didn't look. Look! Look at what? Yeah, the love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Is that some love? We've seen a pretty good dose of it this morning, haven't we? Like everlasting life, new bodies, forever with the Lord. Behold, look what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. That's a good dose of love that he made us sons of God, that he made us his children. Therefore, the world knows us not because what? Kind of like John 17 again there, isn't it? Beloved, somewhere down the road. No, now, right now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know this. We don't quite fully understand what we're going to be when Christ changes this body of humility into a glorious body like unto his. I can imagine it, but until it happens, I'm sure I'm not going to realize how spiffy I am, right? So, but one thing I can be assured of, that when he shall appear, I'm going to be like him. Because that's what he said in Philippians 3:21. I'm going to be like him. So whatever it is, I'm going to be like him. Because I'm going to see him as he is. And when I see him as he is, something's going to happen to me. In the moment. In a twinkling of an eye. I'm going to be changed. Neat. And look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him, what? Purifies himself, even as he, our Lord, is what? That's another great thing the hope for does for us while we're in this present evil world. It purifies us. Because as that thing gets really living in my heart and in the innermost core of my being, I just want to start living for God. You know, I don't want to exhibit things that are going to glorify the God of this world, this present evil age. And when I start understanding and appreciating what God's going to be, what God has done for me and what he's going to carry out of those things he's promised me in the future, I just more and more want to live for him. This word purify, by the way, is very similar in the Greek to the word sanctify in John 17. We're sanctified by the truth. So, it's a form of that Greek word hagios, which means holy. Very similar to the Greek word for sanctified. So we're set apart for God. We're holy people. We're saints, aren't we? That's why God refers to us as saints. We're heaven's holiest. So the truth regarding the hope that we have as Christians gives us the strength to live holy lives in spite of what surrounds us, in spite of this present evil age. And we're going to close in 2 Corinthians this morning. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 16, for which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Is renewed day by day. When we, you know, there's no way I can stop what's happening to this outward man. I can join all the health clubs and get on all the diets. But, you know, sooner or later, I might squeeze another 5 or 10 years out of this corruptible body. But guess, if the Lord tarries, sooner or later, this body's going to what? It's going to perish. And I can't stop that from happening, no matter how hard I try. But you know what? My inward man, that Word of God thing living inside of me that starts burning like a fire in my bones, that's renewed day by day. That heart inside of me that wants to live for God and love God is renewed day by day. He's, you know, the old outward man is, you know, I'm 80 years old now, but that inward man is still, right? He's still going strong. For our light affliction, which is but for what? That's that tribulation thing again. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Here's a big key now, what we do while we're waiting, but at the things which are what? For the things which are seen are, but the things which are not seen are. Okay, now I can't see that new body yet, and I can't see Christ ascending from heaven yet. I might be able to see a lot of the things that are giving me trouble in this present evil world, but you know what they are? They're temporal. And when I compare them to what we've looked at this morning regarding the hope that we have, momentary, small. Keep those two words in mind. Momentary, small. No matter how big it seems, when you start comparing it with the eternal realities, momentary, so get your right measuring stick out, okay? And that's the hope of Christ's return. So, who'd like to pray? Bill?
Almighty God, our gracious Father, we awe at your word and your goodness and love to us. Thank you, Father, for providing All through your word, we see the hope you've given to mankind. Right from the fall of man, down through the ages to us as we look toward the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful life you've given us where we can walk in newness of life and look toward that. And thank you for the strength that this gives us, knowing that he will return. We will be with him and for you for ever and ever. And we thank you in his precious, wonderful, powerful name, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's close by singing the first and last verse of number 25. God gave us his word. First and last verse. God bless you.